Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Was never designed to be something that was reserved only for people with titles like pastor, church planter, missionary, or evangelist. From the very beginning of the New Testament, it's clear that it's the calling, it's the opportunity, it's the privilege of all God's people to share the good news. Now, that can feel intimidating at times, but let me give you a little bit of encouragement. First of all, in Acts 1, we just read a few weeks ago, that God promises the specific power of the Holy Spirit for that task of being witnesses to the good news. Not just a general power of the Holy Spirit for Christian living and for sanctification and becoming like Jesus. We're promised that, and we have the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. But specifically, Acts tells us that the people of God will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit specifically for the task of giving witness to the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Secondly, I would contend that we are all qualified for giving witness because we are all conversationalists. God has hardwired us to want to know and to be known. And one of the primary ways that we get to know people and people get to know us is through conversation. I would argue that as humans, when we're healthy, we appreciate conversation. We enjoy conversation. Now, we may not all appreciate the same dynamic or context of conversation or topic of conversation. Some of you would prefer a very dynamic exchange of ideas at a party setting or in a large group of people, and you thrive on that. Others of you would much prefer a smaller context or perhaps even one-on-one. Now, some of us are 3,000-a-word-day kind of people, and some of us are 30,000-a-word-a-day kind of people. Some of us are blessed to live in families where we're all 30,000-words-a-day kind of people, and that's just fun and exciting. But we all use words to convey ideas, to get to know, and to be known. We're all conversationalists. And I believe that it's living into this third value we're going to talk about this morning of being gospel-driven. It comes through having gospel conversations. When we take conversation, and by the power of the Spirit and guidance of the Spirit, those conversations can become gospel conversations. Sometimes for the edification and building up of existing believers, those are gospel conversations, but also by the grace of God, to have conversations with people who don't yet know Jesus or who have not fully surrendered their life to him. It comes in the context of conversation. So we're going to talk about that this morning. So we've been in the book of Acts. We're going through a series on our values, our seven values. We're to the third one this morning as we look at the formation of the early church. And this value today is gospel-driven. Now, we've defined that as demonstrated by a passion to have gospel conversations with family, friends, neighbors, and even strangers. Our measure question is, with whom did I have a recent gospel conversation? So the book of Acts begins with Jesus appearing to his disciples and many others, and he gives them instructions, and then miraculously, he goes up to heaven. And he promised that he's going to send the power of the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and so they're to go to the upper room and wait. So they wait, and the promised gift comes on the day of Pentecost, and boy does it come, and supernatural things are happening, and they're even sharing the gospel with people gathered from all over the world in languages they don't know. And then the sort of culmination of this extraordinary event is that Peter preaches a powerful sermon, and about 3,000 people come and join the church. This exponential launch of the New Testament church. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the particulars of that sermon. Last week, you all enjoyed going to Pillow Top Presbyterian. And here we are this week, following up on what happens right after that sermon, Luke records, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" In response to the clear preaching of the gospel from the scriptures, the crowds respond and they want to know what they must do. And it says they were cut to the heart. I believe that's describing there the work of the Holy Spirit. They didn't just come to some kind of knowledge here. There was something happening in their hearts. The Holy Spirit quickening them, alivening them to see the truth of the gospel and to respond. And we know that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that moves along from beginning to end gospel conversations. It's our job to be winsome, to be compelling, to be in people's lives, to be prepared, to give a reason for the hope, to be able to share the truth of the gospel, to talk about what it means for us and what it has done for us. But it is not our job to change human hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And there's basically sort of three options when we talk to someone about the gospel. They can respond, "What shall I do? Like, sign me up. Like, I believe this." Or there can be some version of something in the middle, like, "Well, tell me more about that," or "I'd like to learn more about that," or "I'm open to that," or, you know, "Let's talk about that." Or someone can say, "I'm not interested," or maybe worse, maybe they make fun of it, or they're completely opposed to it or offended by you even talking about it. But the results are not up to us. We're simply told to be faithful, to share the story. And I think that we'll find that many people are at least open to having spiritual conversations with us, especially in relationship. And so they were cut to the heart and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And in verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call." So how do we respond to the gospel? Well, step one is to repent. That's where we all start, because we're all sinners. That's what Scripture says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, meaning none of us has been fully the human that God created us to be. In fact, I think when we're honest, we recognize we are so far from that. We're not just people who make little mistakes, but we're a deeply sinful, deeply needy people. And so the first step in a new life is to forsake sin. Now, sin's a word that's fallen on tough times. But sin demands repentance because it's a violation of God's command. It's not just, I made a mistake. No, we have to recognize that God has created the world and He's given it laws. And when we sin, we're violating God's law. We can sin by things that we do or things that we leave undone. We can sin in our thoughts and our actions and our intentions. There are all different ways. Sin is any time that we fail to live up to our true humanity as God's image bearers. Repentance is a genuine hatred and a sorrow for sin and a spirit-empowered desire to change and obey Jesus. That's what repentance is. It's not just to stop sinning. The word in the original in the Old Testament, this word, it literally means to do a 180. You're going one direction and you turn around and go the other way, because it's not just behavior modification. If I'm sinning and I say, "Okay, I'm going to stop that sin," but where do I turn? If I turn away from that, but I don't turn to the living God in relationship with Him, then I'll turn back to that same sin. I'll just keep going. No, repent means to go the completely opposite direction, to turn around. It means to turn away from sin, but to turn back to God, to be restored. And then it says to be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And baptism is an act of obedience. It's an act of surrender. It's an outward act designed to reflect an inward spiritual reality. Baptism is what we call a sacrament. So it's a sign and a seal of God's covenant of grace. We think about, what does a sign do? Well, a sign announces something or it points to something. And so baptism, like the Lord's Supper, is something that points us back to the truths of the gospel. It's a physical, tangible way that we experience a supernatural reality of what God has done for us. And it's a seal, right? A seal preserves something and keeps it fresh. And so our baptism and coming to the Lord's table over and over again reminds us what Jesus has done for us. It holds us in this truth. It keeps us close. And then it goes on to say that Peter says, well, with many words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. He warns them. He pleads with them. You must respond. It's good news of what Jesus has done, but it demands a response. If he really is who he says he is, then we must surrender that reality. Then he is King. He is Lord of all. We must respond so that we can be saved from this disaster of the human experience, right? He says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. In other words, look around. Look at human beings. Look what we're doing to one another. Look what we've made of this world. Do you want to live differently? Do you want to be saved from this disaster? Then look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin walking with him. Begin a new life with him. And finally, Luke records that this gospel went forth in power that day, and many people believed and were baptized and joined the church. We see from the very beginning, the church was gospel-driven. Now, this was a kind of gospel conversation in that it was more of a group setting, right? And Peter presented it to, in this case, thousands of people. We don't know how large the crowd was, but at least 3,000 who responded. Not all of us, in fact, not many of us, are called to share the gospel in that context. And most of you are saying, praise God for that, right? For most of us, the context in which we will find ourselves being witnesses is much more of a smaller personal setting. And so what I want to do this morning is kind of start here at the beginning, but I want to launch ahead. I want to push further into the book of Acts to a kind of case study that I think teases out for us some of these principles of gospel conversation, but in the setting that most of us will find ourselves in, which is much more of a smaller group. So we're going to push further into the book of Acts, chapter 16, where we find, we're going to kind of helicopter in here to the story of a man named Paul. And you may have heard of him, but if you haven't, Paul was a former terrorist. And I don't use that word loosely. Literally, he was a zealot who killed Christians and was responsible for their death before God dramatically rescued Paul and saved him and decided to use him as a leader in the early church movement. So if you're feeling rather unqualified to share the gospel with people, just consider how far off Paul's life was and God used him. And so in Acts 16, Paul and his ministry partner Silas, they're thrown into prison because they've cast a demon out of this young woman who was a fortune teller. And there was people who were profiting from this gift that she had that was actually in some way connected to demonic activity. And so Paul and Silas cast the demon out of her, and those who are making money off of her are mad about it. So naturally, they decide to beat Paul and Silas and throw them into prison. And that's where we find them. And this gives rise to the beginning of a gospel conversation that they could not have had were they not in that situation. You see, it's interesting. Sometimes we find ourselves in places in life that we would rather not be. And sometimes it's because of our own doing, and sometimes it's not. We just find ourselves in difficult circumstances. But it is in the very midst of those things that God is able to use us in ways that were we not there, we would not be able to have those kinds of conversations. And this is where our brothers find themselves in prison. Verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, taking notice. And as we're going to see as we move through the story, the jailkeeper was paying attention to them as well. We see that gospel conversations begin with a gospel-shaped life. It's midnight, they're praying, they're singing hymns to God, even though they find themselves unjustly in prison. Their enthusiasm for the Lord could not be extinguished. And a gospel-shaped life worships God and trusts in him and gives thanks no matter the circumstances. So they continued to do this, and those around them took notice. Now let me kind of tease out what I mean by living a gospel-shaped life here. and how that opens the door for gospel conversation. That doesn't mean living a perfect life. In fact, you'll find that there are two ways that when you're living a life that is shaped by the gospel, when you find yourself, by God's grace, living in a manner worthy of the gospel, you have the opportunity to say, this is not me. This is not who I would be. This is only by the grace of God that I can be a person whose life represents the fruit of repentance and the fruit of the work of the Spirit, who's making me more loving, more gracious, more kind. So when we live in a manner worthy of the gospel, we say, thanks be to God, it's the gospel, it's Jesus that's making me this person. When we find ourselves not living in a manner worthy of the gospel, it is actually also an opportunity to point to the gospel and say, see, I'm not a perfect person. I'm still in need of the grace of God. In fact, this is exactly why I need the gospel as well. Because we've kind of gotten this a little bit off. There's this sort of legalistic spirit that exists in the church. And people will say things like this. They'll say, well, you know, if you sin, then that's going to damage your gospel witness. Anybody ever heard that before? You don't have to admit it. Okay. Right? But you've heard that kind of spirit. And yes, when you sin, right, there are consequences for you and the people around you. I'm not saying don't sin, right? Sin is never good. We don't want to sin. But sinning doesn't diminish the power of the gospel, and it doesn't disqualify us from saying, hey, here's who Jesus is and here's what he's done for me. And I think we've kind of squelched people's witness because we feel like, oh, I'm not worthy enough a person. I'm not good. And then people will think I'm a hypocrite. And people say, oh, well, Christians are hypocrite. But that's not understanding our message correctly, because when you really understand the gospel message, we're not hypocrites, because our message is not, hey, look at us. We're good people. We're getting it right now because we're in the Jesus Club. No, that's not our message. Our message is, I'm not a perfect person. I'm a sinner in need of the grace of Jesus. Come to the table with me. Let me show you where you also can come and find life and eat the bread of life and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Right? So when I say living a gospel-shaped life, that means when we live in a manner, we point to the gospel. When we don't live in a manner, we point to the gospel as well. A life that's being shaped by the gospel gives us the opportunity to begin a gospel conversation. People are paying attention. They're listening. And gospel conversations progress by God's power. Here, supernatural power, verse 26, it says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And the jailer called for lights. He rushed in, and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was paying attention already because of them singing praise to God, even though they were in prison. And now all of a sudden something miraculous happens, and he connects it with the living God that they've been singing praises to and trusting and saying, he must be real because he's done this supernatural thing to get y'all out of prison. So, hey, let me get some of this. What must I do to know this God who does miraculous things as well? And I love this phrase, everyone's chains came loose, because it becomes clear the earthquake was not just for the purpose of breaking the physical chains of Paul and Silas so they could continue on preaching the gospel, but it was breaking the spiritual chains for this jailer and his household so that he could be out of bondage to sin and living in the light of the gospel. We must understand it's always an act of God that brings a gospel conversation to a point of decision. It may not be something as dramatic as an earthquake happening, but it's still the power of the Spirit that will guide those conversations and open up those opportunities to move the conversation further. But we need to be listening. We need to be discerning. We need to be listening for people's pain points or ways that they're not making sense of things that's going on in their lives, and to speak the truth of what the gospel has to say about those situations. They progress by the power of God. Next, we see the gospel conversations require gospel content. Verse 31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. It's a kind of concise summary of the gospel. Now, our lives and our example are giving us the opportunity to have those gospel conversations. There's a well-known quote that's often credited to Francis, St. Francis of Assisi: preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. Now, I appreciate the sentiment, and I'm certainly not smarter than St. Francis was or more holy, but I would change the word if to when. Preach the gospel at all times, and then when necessary, use the actual words, the content, the explicit gospel, we might say, to take that conversation and move it to a point of decision for a person. Because, again, your story and your testimony isn't the gospel. It gives opportunity to have the gospel conversation, but the gospel itself is what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message, and we must at some point get to the content of the gospel. It'd be great if all gospel conversations were this straightforward. You know, they moved this quickly. We're only getting kind of a short snapshot of these things as they unfold in Scripture. But oftentimes, it takes more time, and we know there's examples. Scripture says some people plant seeds, some people scatter it, some will water it and nurture it, and then some will see the outcome, will watch it grow, some will reap the harvest. There's a story, I don't remember how long ago that I've shared it, but y'all, we got a long ways to go, right? Hopefully, if I'm going to be here for a while by the grace of God. So you're going to hear some of my stories more than once. But I was on a mission trip in rural Appalachia, and we were working on homes, and we were doing relational evangelism with the people there, and we were working on this trailer that was in really rough shape, and these sweet folks, a couple and their child. And anyway, bottom line is we were sharing the gospel, and I was sharing the gospel with this woman. I could tell that there was a lot of openness there. And one of my jobs, I was the youth pastor kind of over this event, and so I went around to the different sites taking pictures. So one day I left, and I went to go take pictures at other sites, and I came back, and the kids were like running out to the van, super ecstatic, like, "Aaron, oh, you can't believe this." I'm like, what? They're like, this family has given their life to Jesus, you know? And I was like so excited, and then I was like, wait a second, like, I was the one who was like working on this angle, right? There was like this human part of me that was like, I wanted to be there to be a part of that, should the Lord give us that gift that day. And of course, I had to work through that in my own heart and life. And that's how it works, right? God works through different people. And sometimes we're the people who just share a little bit of seed. We share a little bit of truth. Sometimes we're people who come along and we nurture and we water it. And sometimes someone else comes along and they're there when the flower blooms. We don't know. And again, it's all the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. What a joy just to be, in some small way, a part of the fact that God changed someone's eternal destiny. Finally, we see that gospel conversations result in gospel transformation. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. The jailer is changed by the good news, and we see the fruit of that. Right? We see that he shows compassion to Paul and Silas. He is baptized. He and his whole family decide to follow Jesus. And then he brings them into his home, which in that culture you wouldn't do with someone unless you were welcoming them as a friend and you were identifying with them. And so he brings them. His home was probably attached right there to the side of the jail. And he says, come into my home now and I'm going to feed you and identify with you. And finally, it says he was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God. And joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence that the Spirit is working and the gospel is transforming. And so we see the fruit of gospel conversations resulting in life change. And finally, we see that gospel conversations continue with gospel discipleship. It's never to be a one-time discussion or even an ongoing discussion that then ends the moment that someone makes a decision for Christ, but that those conversations are to continue in discipleship and growing together. In verse 40, it says, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left after some time that we don't know. You would think that after they'd been locked up in prison, unjustly, that as soon as they got out, well, the first thing they would do is catch the first camel out of town and be gone. But no, they stick around because they have a calling. And they go to the house church at Lydia's and they come and they teach the brothers and sisters for some time before they move on, because gospel conversations continue with gospel discipleship. I want to point you to a resource this morning. I've recommended it before years ago, but I think it's still a really good one as I was flipping back through it this past couple of weeks. It's called Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations. If you've never read it before, I encourage you. It is a mercifully short book and very easy to read and very practical on this topic. And it's really just about this idea of, hey, as we're in conversations with people, there are opportunities. We can learn how to turn an ordinary conversation into a gospel conversation. So I just want to commend that to you. Finally, I just want to end by preaching the gospel, because I don't assume that in a crowd this large, or even with people watching online, or maybe people watching after the fact, that all of you have necessarily responded, have repented, and believed the good news of the gospel. So I'm going to share that with you, and then directly after service, I'll be available. We also have a prayer team that's available in our library. If you feel in your heart that you want to make that decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you're going one way and you're ready to turn the other direction, to turn away from whatever you've been looking to and turn it back to God. But I would just make myself available also. Even if you say, hey, I've got questions, I want to talk more about what that means, then please come find me after church. Look me up on our website. Let's go have coffee. I would love to have that conversation, a spiritual conversation with you. Or even if you're just feeling very discouraged in your faith, then let's have that conversation as well. The good news of the gospel is simply this: what Jesus has done for us, right? And we need the good news, because the bad news is, again, we're all sinners. We've all fallen far short of God's glory and his plan for our lives. So Jesus came to be the unique and the only solution, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that is that he lived a perfect life. He came, right? As we celebrated Christmas, Jesus came into the world as God, but also man. And he was the perfect human in every way. He did everything that God asked of him. And that even though he deserved all the glory because of that, he chose to take the place that we deserved, the place of death. He chose to die to pay the penalty for our sins. And he was in the position to do that because he was God and he was man and he was perfect and he was holy. It's the perfect, unique solution. It's the only way to be saved. You can't be a good enough person. You can't say at the end of my life, I hope I've done more good than bad. That won't get you into heaven. The standard is perfection. It is holiness. The only way we can be with a holy God is if we're made holy. The only way we can be made holy is if we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. If we place our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us, we surrender our lives and we say, I'm going all in with Jesus. I'm placing my total faith, my total trust in what he has done for me to save me and make me a new person. And then from there, the journey begins of following Jesus, of joining other Jesus followers, joining together and continuing the journey of becoming what God created you to be, which is a person who's made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, a person who is truly and fully human. This is a gift of God. You can receive it by grace through faith, placing your faith, believing in Jesus, turning away from your sins, and turning to God. This is the good news of the gospel. It's for you. It's for your family. It's for people you know. It's for people far off. It's the good news that God is calling us to take to the ends of the earth. So will you join me as we pray together? Father God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the gospel, which is the power to save us. God, we are a people who need saving. We are a people who need your grace and your mercy. So, Father, I pray this morning for every single person that the gospel would take root in our hearts and it would grow and it would change us and it would renew us and restore us to our true and full humanity. God, I pray this morning that if there's anyone who has not made that decision to surrender their heart and their life and to follow you, that you would be working in their heart, you'd be working in their life, and that they would consider responding to this incredibly good news. God, you are good, you are loving, You're gracious and merciful. So shape us collectively into a house of people who are good news people, whose lives are shaped by the gospel, and that we are driven to share this good news as we go forth from this place. God, would you fill this house by your supernatural power as you move your good news upon hearts and you build up your people. Lord, we love you. We give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.